So tonight for us, we're going to be talking about love. And as you can imagine, it's not a simple subject. So to begin with, I'd like to do, before we go to our core scriptures, a little bit of a refresher. Most of you are familiar with this, but for those of you who are not, or just as a refresher for the rest of us, we're a little bit hampered in the English language in that we only have one word for love. And when you think about all that's involved with love, you can begin to think, well, maybe it would help to have a few more words. And as it turns out, we have four of them in the Greek language. That's the language of the New Testament. And just real quickly, the four of them are eros, from which we get the word erotic and has to do with physical attraction and those kinds of things. Storge, which has to do with familial love and especially the love of a parent for a child. Philia, from which we get Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, and that has to do with friendship, which is, it can be a very intimate kind of love relationship, but it's platonic. And then finally, agape, which is unique amongst all the four types of love. And we'll explain why as we get into the study tonight. But one thing I wanted to point out about agape is it's the only one that we choose. Eros is something that happens, you get, you know, some energies or what they call chemistry, something going on, something that happens spontaneously. Storge, you're born into a family or you're adopted into a family. Either way, they choose you. You did not choose them. And philia, friendship, they tend to start initially by chance. It's somebody that you run into, somebody in your neighborhood, somebody in the workplace or whatever. And then from there, they develop sometimes into very close friendships. And those can also be, you know, as I said, very close. But agape is the one that's chosen. It's chosen by a decision. And it's also the love that's referred to in Scripture when it talks about God loving us and us loving God. But it also applies to any kind of a relationship. Matter of fact, we're even told, love your enemies. That's agape, your enemies. And so as you can imagine, it doesn't really base itself on feelings. Because chances are, if you begin to love an enemy, that's not beginning with a good feeling, a warm fuzzy, right? It's usually someone that's done you some wrong, someone that you have some feelings for that are opposite of loving, and yet God calls us to love with an agape love. So how do we begin to sort this out? Well, to begin with, let's start at the very beginning, which is God. Love begins with God. If God did not exist, aside from the fact that we would not exist because we wouldn't have been created, there would also be no love. If God were not himself loving, there would be no love. This is not something that evolves. This is something that comes from some place, and from that place, it's not a place at all. It's a person. It's the person of God. So the Bible says in John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. So love begins with God. And beyond that, in Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that yet we, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we were enemies of Christ, and though we were enemies, he loved us. So he's not asking us, when he says love your enemies, he's not asking us to do something that he has not himself first done. So to be a sinner, incidentally, is to be place yourself at enmity with God. So while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, which is the ultimate act of love. Another scripture tells us, greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friend. And lastly, 1 John 3:1 tells us, behold, what manner of love is this the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And that verse always amazes me, because we don't deserve to be adopted into that particular family because we're all sinners. It's by the grace of God and out of his love for each one of us that know him that he has called us to be his children, adopted us in the family of God with all the rights and privileges that come with family. We are its sons and daughters of a king. We're co-inheritors with Christ. That's why he's not ashamed to call us brothers. We're part of his family. And that just amazes me. And we're not going to fully realize the completeness, the fullness, the wonder of that until we meet him face to face in heaven. And then you're just going to be, well, it's going to be beyond words. What can we say? So love begins with God. Now, for our core scriptures today, we're going to be in the book of Mark, chapter 12, beginning in verse 29. So if you'd like to join me there. Mark 12, 29 through 31. And just to set it up a little bit, one of the scribes comes to Jesus. And he asks Jesus, "Teacher, which is the first commandment of all?" And so our passage is Jesus' response to that question. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is," and listen closely, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And he goes on later in the passage to commend the scribe for agreeing with that. And the scribe mentions that these things are more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices, which for a scribe or a Pharisee in those days, that was a big deal to say. Jesus' response to him was, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." So why did he say that? Because he realized that this scribe realized that basically in these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. That's what the Bible tells us. What does that mean? Basically, in this passage of a couple verses here, you've got a pocket Bible. If we could do these two commandments perfectly, which we granted cannot, that would be it. We would be completely being in obedience to the spirit of the entire Bible. And all the stuff we see going on around us that's all messed up, it would be gone. Think about it. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself. How many things would be nasty things would be obliterated by that? So literally everything. Now this is quite a couple of verses here. And you'll notice we typically look at these two, and a lot of us are familiar with this passage, but we typically look at it as love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and those are the two greatest commandments. But that's not where he starts, and that's not what he says. He says, the first of all commandments is, and he begins with, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." That's the beginning of the first commandment. Part A, if you will, of the first commandment. Then he goes on to talk about loving the Lord your God. So the first thing he says as part of the first commandment is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." The Jews called this the Shema, and it was something that was repeated going way back and even unto this day, twice daily. So it's important for them, and that Shema includes all of what he designates as the first commandment here. So it's, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." So what is meant by the Lord your God, the Lord is one? Well, primarily, it means one and only. God is the one and only God. There is no other God. And you know, in those days, between the Romans and the Greeks and all these people. And unto this day, there are small g thousands upon thousands of gods. I mean, Hindu gods today number in the thousands. It still goes on today. It's called polytheism, or many gods. And so one of the reasons they were called to repeat this twice daily was because of the first part of the first commandment. They have to realize that God is the only God. But if we think of the term one, there are a couple other things that come into play. When we view it from a Christian perspective, we look at it and we say, well, okay, but it's Father, Son, and Spirit, three. And we know that's the Trinity, and we've been taught three persons, one God. I think that there's a reference here also to the oneness of God. And it's the royal we. You hear that expression of the royal we, where a king will talk in terms of we, not in terms of I. Well, I don't know for sure where that came from, but if I had to guess, it came from God, because he is three in one. But he is one. And when Jesus talked about the Father and himself, he referred to them as being one. Remember what he said to Philip? He said, Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And the same with the Holy Spirit. So God is one, and he's one God. We are our faith is a monotheistic faith. It means one God. Okay, so we want to be clear about that, but we also realize that we have these three persons that are in that one God, and yet they are so at one with one another that they are in fact one. Still one God. And the last thing we can glean from oneness is number one, right? God is first. And we need to think of him as being first in our lives. Okay, God should come before anyone and everything else in our life. He is number one. So that's a word to us. Hear, O Israel, hear all of us. We are part of the Israel that's being referred to yet future. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, some of you that have studied the Bible a lot would know that this comes from Deuteronomy and chapter 6, verse 4. And there it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you go, well, what happened to mind? Right? And this is, you know, I think God does this sort of thing intentionally, because if you're going to approach the scripture in a doubtful manner and looking for a gotcha with God, he's going to allow you things like this, because those that really care about it will dig down, and then they'll come down to it with the assumption, well, this will resolve. I just don't know how yet. Right? Sometimes some of those things won't be resolved until heaven. But this one, as it turns out, is resolved easily, because when you look at, first of all, in Deuteronomy, we're dealing with the Hebrew language. And in our passage in Mark, we're dealing with Greek, so two different languages. But if you drill down on either one, heart and soul and mind are mentioned in each of the underlying definitions for each of the Hebrew and Greek words that are underneath there. So whether you have them all lifted up and surfaced, as we do in this passage, all four of them, they all exist within the remaining words. So mind exists within heart and soul, right? So it's there. It's just not brought to the surface until we get over here to Mark. And then it's broken up into heart, soul, mind, and spirit. Strength. So when we think about that, obviously what he's telling us overall is love the Lord your God with everything you've got. Right? Because there isn't much else to love him with other than your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. So we could talk about the breakdown of that. And I mentioned what I said too as far as resolving those words for another reason as well, which is there is some overlap and blurriness between heart and soul and mind. So when you start to break them out and you try to define them independent of one another, it's kind of tough to do until you get to strength. That one kind of stands alone. But we'll do our best with that, which is, if we take it apart, you could think of heart as, among other things, dealing with desires and affections. And ideally for us as Christians, that's aligning our desires with God's desires for us and our desires towards Him. So we love with all our heart. How do we do that? What do we do to accomplish that? Well, we just did it. One thing we did is we just had worship together. So when you sing, you're pouring out your heart to God. You're loving Him with your heart. You're expressing affection towards Him, gratitude, worship. You do that in prayer as well when you spend time in prayer. And I'm not talking about just, God, I need this, God, I need that, give me this, give me that, give me that. It's also, God, I worship You, I appreciate You, I can't believe the grace that You've extended to me. I love You for who You are, not just what You do towards me, right? God is the ultimate object of love just because He is. And if we were to see Him face to face right now, we'd all have the exact same reaction. You'd be on your face, you'd be awestruck, you'd be dumbfounded, and if you didn't have your new body, you'd probably dissolve into a puddle. All right? That's the reality of it. So I'm hoping in tonight's study, as we talk about loving God especially, but also each other, that it's going to enlarge our view of God and it's going to enlarge our view of love. Because when we think about love, we're usually thinking about feelings, aren't we? Warm fuzzies, you know, I love you. And that's usually feelings-based. We're pouring out feelings. But as we're beginning to see, and we're going to continue to see, love is so much more than that. So loving God with all our heart, keeping in mind, as it says in 1 Samuel 16:7, when Samuel goes to find out who the Lord's anointed as king, and he's going through all the sons of Jesse, and he goes through all the ones that are there, and none of them are it. And God speaks to him, and he says, don't look at the outward appearance. It says, man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And there he's referring to the heart as the inward person, the inner man. God's looking on the inside of us. What God sees beautiful, it's what's happening inside, not what's happening on the outside. We get way too hung up on what's going on the outside and pay too little attention to what's going on the inside. So remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay, so heart is a really important thing, but it's a whole lot more than, you know, the Valentine's Day thing. Not that that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But that's not all there is to the heart. So then we move on to soul. And this has to do with psyche. It's breath, spirit. Soul, incidentally, when we talk about heart, soul, mind, and strength, heart, this is just before I forget to mention this, it's a little out of order. Heart and mind and strength are physical things, right? Soul is the only thing that continues past death. All right, so your heart, cardiac arrest, one day it's going to stop. You know, it's ka-cha-boom, cha-boom. You know, nothing. And when it stops, our body ceases to live. You know, it talks about the blood as being life in a man. Well, the blood stops pumping, and the life is gone from the body. And you know, if you've seen someone that's passed away, they're not there anymore. So the physical body will die. The mind is a function of, it's not the same as, but it's a function of the brain. And the brain will die when the heart stops. And the strength, well, when we talk about physical strength, that's muscular and skeletal and all that sort of stuff. That's gone too, folks. But the soul continues on. And we will hear it referred to in some circles as an immaterial soul because it's not based on matter. So it continues on. And that is the essence of who we are. It's contained in the soul. So who we are, and that's incidentally why you hear things about, some of which I think are valid about out-of-body experiences, not people seeking them, but near-death experiences I heard one recently about a, I think he was a neurologist or a, he had to do with brain activity and stuff. But he had that experience. And he was absent from his body for quite a period of time, and he had enough knowledge to know, you know, what could happen and what wouldn't happen and all that sort of thing. And basically, it's nothing you haven't heard before in terms of the result of it, but it was, the fact was that he was still who he was, but his body was somewhere else. He could look upon it, and it was not alive. It was flatlined. So the soul continues on. Your essence of who you are continues on, and one day we have the promise in Scripture that we're going to be united with new bodies, and they're going to be awesome and do all kinds of neat stuff that we saw Jesus did after his resurrection. But I digress. So let's move on to the mind. That's where our thoughts lie. That's where our understanding is. So loving God with our mind has to do with essentially taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. Our thought life is very important to the Lord, and he knows our thoughts. Think about that for a minute. That could be a little scary. But there are examples. There are examples of that in Scripture. Matthew 9:4 is one of them, where he's talking to about forgiving the paralytic's sins. And as usual, the Pharisees begin to mumble stuff about, you know, who's he to think he can forgive sins and all that. And Jesus responds, is it easier to forgive sins or to say, arise, take up your pallet and walk? Because it says that he, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? So, and there are multiple examples in Scripture that God knows our thoughts. So thought life is important. And what we allow into our minds is important. What you watch on TV is important, and in the movies. The people you hang around with, you know, if you're getting a lot of ungodly input, I'm not saying, you know, don't be salt and light out there. You do want to be that, but you have to be that and not allow yourself to be impacted by these things coming in. And sometimes you just have to shut it down. Something comes into your mind, you know it's not of God. You'd get rid of it. The problem is that we entertain thoughts. It's not the fact that you get a thought coming into your head. It's the, you entertain it. You set up a little party and you go, oh, let me think about that. And let me talk, wow, that's interesting. And it's not of God. Those kinds of things tend to take root in you, and they affect your life as a Christian. They generally move you away from, more distant from God. And we don't want that. We always be moving towards the Lord. So pay attention to our thoughts. Our understanding is the other part of the mind. So how we apprehend God. So how do we have access to who God is? Primarily through his word. Doing what we're doing right now and digging into the Bible and bringing all this stuff out of Scripture, we are loving God with our minds right now. We loved him with our hearts in worship. Our soul and spirit, when you feel that presence of God and that oneness with God, perhaps in worship, perhaps now or in fellowship, we're dealing with the soul. And with the mind, we're exercising the mind in the things of God right now. And we're learning more about him, and we're learning more about what he's commanded us to do. And as we're going to find out in a minute, obedience is a big part of this. But before we do, strength. So heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what I thought of first when I started thinking about strength was David dancing before the Lord. Remember when he's bringing the Ark of the Covenant back? And he breaks into a dance. And I picture him as leaping, which I cannot do, so I will not demonstrate. But throwing himself up into the air, twirling, and just being dancing with abandon. Not caring what anybody thinks, obviously, because his wife Micah was like all down all over him, like, that's very unkingly of you. But he didn't care because he was pouring out with all his might his love for God. So think of that when you think of might. Loving God with all our might is taking all of our energies and engaging them and expending them to glorify God. So think of all the ministries he might do, things he might do around church, sharing the Lord with somebody that you don't know or someone that you do know. Anything that you do to glorify God, anything that you do, pour yourself into it, everything. All your talents, all your abilities. You know, if you sing, sing with all your might. If you play, play with all your might. If you, you know, do a ministry, if you do the homeless ministry, if you do teach Sunday school, if you teach Bible studies, if whatever you do, do it with all your might, with all your ability, with everything that you have. When you minister within your families as husbands and wives, that's a ministry too. We should be doing that with all our might, with all our abilities. A lot of those abilities need development. We'll admit that. We're all capable of growing in all of these things. So we are commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with everything that we have. Now, the interesting thing about loving God is what Scripture teaches us about that is the way that we love Him is through obedience. Well, wait a minute, we just talked about loving Him heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yes, and the most direct expression of that is through obedience. And that's what Scripture teaches us. So I'm going to have you turn in a minute or so to 1 John, because we're going to have several reference scriptures over there. But first, I'll just share with you in John 14:21. It says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Now, a real basic sort of metaphor for this is if you have kids, you know, the touchy-feely kind of love towards God would be kind of like saying, well, God, I'm going to give you a hug, right? But then when God says, do this, or as a parent, you say, for example, okay, go do your homework now, or go take out the trash, or could you please wash the dishes since we worked so hard to create the meal, or your mom did, or your dad did. And a loving child will say, of course, Father, of course, Mother. I would love to do that for you because I love you. And I want to express my love for you by returning to you obedience to your wishes. In a perfect world. But if you have the flip side of that and you have, let's say, the brother or sister in that family, and the parent says, would you please do the dishes for me? And the child walks up to the mom or the dad and gives them a big hug. I love you. I'm not doing the rotten dishes. Get yourself a dishwasher. You've got a dishwasher there. What's the matter with you? Can't you use it? You want me to show you how? Okay. Is there love going on there? No. So it's an imperfect example, I grant you, but it gives us a little bit of access into this. If we're going to say that we love God and yet we're going to be disobedient to His commandments, we're not loving God. On the other hand, if we're saying, God, I love you, and I know that anything that you ask me to do, anything you command me to do, is not only good for me, it's beyond good for me, it's perfect, it's flawless, it's the very best possible thing I could do. And that's why, you know, one of these other scriptures, I think, in 1 John, let's see, yeah, I'll just jump over there to 1 John 5:3. Says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Why is that? Why are they not burdensome? Because they're good. They're the absolute best thing for us. So, if you want to do the very best thing possible for you, find out what God tells us to do and do it. And you will have the most abundant, the most beautiful life that you could possibly have. And if we stop for a minute and you look back in the past, which I don't personally like to do too much, but when you do, and you look back at certain times that did not go so well, where you sinned against the Lord, Those are the places when you were in disobedience to God. And how did that turn out for you? Not so good, huh? Sometimes awful. So that's what disobedience to the Lord's commands will get you. Now think back of the times when you were really walking in the center of God's will, where you felt the presence of His Holy Spirit. And maybe God used you to do something special. And maybe it's not a big thing. Maybe it's just sharing something with a person who's really touched by the Holy Spirit through what you said. Maybe it's something by example. Maybe it's a ministry, whatever it is. We've all that know the Lord had those times when you felt the presence of God working through you. And you know at that point in time you're in the center of God's will. Right? Those are the times when you're walking in obedience. And how did that go for you? Pretty awesome. So we express our love of God through obedience. One more scripture in 1 John for you is, if you backtrack a little bit, 1 John 2, 4 through 6. There it says, 1 John 2, 4 through 6, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. I love John. He's so direct. And the truth is not in that person. You get an idea of why he's called sons of thunder, he and James. Right between the eyes. Doesn't pull punches. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So in essence, saying anyone that does not do what God commands is that does not have a relationship with God. Doesn't mean we do it perfectly, but if you're saying, I'm a Christian, you know, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, and your life doesn't match up at all. And I've been there in the past, going back decades, where if I had told any one of you that I was a Christian, you probably would have either walked away or smirked or laughed or something because you're kidding me. You're a Christian? That's where you get the label of hypocrite, right? But I didn't know I was a hypocrite. I thought I was a Christian. But one day years later, when I read this passage and others like it in 1 John, I went, wait a minute, that was no backslide. I just didn't know God. I just did not know him. I was not a Christian. And then became one. So it's, and on one hand, it's a test of knowing him. But on the other hand, it says if you claim to live in him, so if you claim to be a Christian, if you're a Christian, you live in him, right? If you claim that, then there's one little simple thing you have to do. Live as Jesus did. It's easier said than done, right? And you say, well, wait a minute, he was the Son of God. Of course he lived a perfect life. Well, that's true, but he did it in spite of all the same sorts of temptations that we have. Placed before us, he lived in a body like ours. He just didn't sin. But let's not look at it that way in terms of perfection. Let's look at it in terms of what kind of life did Jesus live? Remember those old bracelets, what would Jesus do, bracelets? I'm kind of sorry they went away because it was a really helpful reminder. In this situation you're in, if you stop yourself and say, would Jesus do what I'm about to do? Would Jesus be thinking about what I'm thinking right now? Would he be saying the things that I'm saying to this person? Would he be behaving the way I am? Would he be found in this place that I am standing in right now? It's a good check. So we're called to live as Jesus lived. So how did Jesus live? Well, what did he do with his day-to-day life? And we're going to allow for the fact that he's the Son of God and his capabilities are beyond ours. So again, I'm not looking for perfection here, but what was a typical day for Jesus? Well, he taught, he shared the word of God, he witnessed to people, he cast out demons, he healed people, he cured all of their diseases, He spent time with them. He walked among them. He took the time to talk to one single woman who was a Samaritan at a well. And from that, it came into bearing testimony to an entire town. He was constantly, in a nutshell, about one thing, which is, and he said it in Scripture, he said, I must be about my Father's business. And he was thinking that sort of thing all the way back when he was 12 years old. Remember when Mary and Joseph were looking for him in the temple? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? So if you want to sum up what Jesus' life was like, he was constantly doing the will of the Father. And he said, the words that I speak are not my own. They come from the Father. I and the Father are one. So Jesus was constantly doing the will of God. Jesus was being obedient. He was loving the Father through obedience, doing exactly the will of God. That's what we're called to do here, brothers and sisters. Yes, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but to do that also through obedience to his commandments. And the two greatest commandments he gives us are right here, starting with that first one we just covered. Okay, let's move on to the second greatest commandment. And he starts off in verse 31 back in Mark 12, 29. And he says, and the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So he's telling us that the second greatest commandment is like the first greatest commandment. So we ask, in what way? Well, the obvious way is that we're called to love. We're called to love God in the first commandment, and we're called to love our neighbor in the second commandment. And by the way, if you take a look at the Ten Commandments, you're going to find out the first four have to do basically with God, and 5 through 10 have to do with your neighbor, essentially, generally. So if you like, you can map first greatest commandment to the first four Ten Commandments and the second greatest commandment with 5 through 10. So, loving our neighbor. There's another thing that kind of jumps out at us here. In the first greatest commandment, we're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are not called to love our neighbor with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, are we? Why? Because that's reserved for God. Our whole beings are supposed to be directed towards loving God, and then as a byproduct of that love relationship with God, then we go horizontal and we love our neighbors. How do we love our neighbors? As ourselves. But first of all, who are our neighbors? And we know, most of us here know the answer to that question, right? Right. Everyone. I kind of look at it, though, like a concentric circles. You start with your immediate family, and then you go outward from there to your extended family, your church family, your neighbors in your neighborhood, people you come in contact with, total strangers. It just goes on, and it doesn't stop. The way that Jesus addressed that was in the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Because he says, he's answering the question, well, who is my neighbor? And as it turns out, he's talking to Jews, and the hero of the story is a Samaritan. Kind of making a point, wouldn't you say? Right? It doesn't have to do with those sorts of things. It has to do with who showed love to the man that was injured and robbed. As it turned out, it was a Samaritan, but why? What's the answer to the neighbor question? He was being loving towards his neighbor, who in this case, the man that was robbed, was a complete stranger. He didn't know him at all. He had no reason to have to do any of this stuff for him. He did it purely out of love. Now, did he have a warm fuzzy? Did he go, oh, I love you? No, he said compassion. And he looked upon an injured man who probably would have died if no one were to help him. He was beat up, he was robbed, he was left on the side of the road. Priests and all kinds of people walk by and they don't do anything. He has compassion and he makes a decision. This is agape love. He makes a decision to love him. So how does he express that love? He picks him up, he takes him to a place to reside. He has his wounds bound up. He cares for him. He brings healing to him. And then beyond that, he tells the innkeeper, take care of him. Any other expenses you incur, put them on my tab and I'll take care of them when I come back through. So he's loving in action, right? And he's doing it as a matter of choice. He's choosing to love this man. So our neighbor, that's the essence of our neighbor. So we know now we're supposed to basically love everyone, and we're supposed to choose to do that because it's agape love. But we're supposed to do it as we love ourselves. And that's kind of interesting because I think, you know, if you take mankind as a whole, you're going to have mixed reviews of how much a given person loves themselves, at least in their opinion. So we're going to try to get a little more objective than that, but just realized I don't need this thing on because I'm not playing guitar. And it's uncomfortable, so. Where were we? Literally, where were we? Pardon? Love yourself, thank you. A little bit of brain fog descending. So we love our neighbors as ourselves. And again, if we think about loving ourselves, we have all this baggage about the word love, and it's, again, we're trying to express it in one word, so we get all confused. What does it mean to love yourself? Aren't we called not to love ourselves? And, you know, isn't that a bad thing to love yourself and all that? So we get all messed up with this concept, I think. So let's try to bring some clarity to that. When we talk about loving ourselves, we're not talking about narcissism. We're not talking about overemphasizing ourselves. We're not talking about being selfish, self-centered, or any of those sorts of things. What we're talking about is the things we do every day to care for ourselves. If you think about it, I can tell everyone here got up this morning, right? Most of us here probably showered today, groomed, combed your hair, or something like that. Ladies, put on some makeup and such. All of these, in a sense, are acts of love towards yourself. Right? You're caring for yourself. You're caring about yourself, how you present yourself, how you're able to approach the day. For me, a shower wakes me up. Until I have that, I'm not really happening very well. You've probably fed yourself sometime today, I'm guessing, unless by chance you're fasting. So, there are various things that we do in the course of an average day that are loving acts that we exercise towards ourselves. And we tend to do those things first, in many cases, before others. So we might say, well, I'll get right back to you, but let me grab a shower first, or whatever. You get the picture. So those are the ways, the common ways that we tend to ourselves, we care about ourselves, we love ourselves. So as we tend to do that, and as we tend to put a fairly high priority on those things, our own personal comforts, most of us drove here in a car, you bought the car for yourself, or leased it, or whatever. And all these things that you do for self are acts of love towards yourself. So the scripture is basically telling us, do that sort of thing for your neighbor. And I'm not saying go buy your neighbor a car, that sort of a thing, unless God calls you to do that. But I'm saying have that kind of care for the people around you. And begin with your husband or wife in your home, and then work out from there, your kids, family, relatives. Be kind to your neighbor, you know. We're going to talk in just a second, time permitting, about what it means actually to love, and you're going to see a list of things that describe that. So what we're going to say is agape love is described in detail over in Corinthians, and for the sake of time, we'll probably hop over there. But that's the kind of love we're going to love our neighbor with, is that agape love. And because we're running a little bit short of time, why don't we move over to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. While we're going over there, We're going to be in the 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. I wanted to mention one other thing as we're going over there. Is that we're called to live this out. We've touched on that, but we're called to live love. We're all familiar with James 1:22. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And also in 1 John 3:18, where he says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So we're supposed to be living this love. So what is this love that we're supposed to be living? I'll throw you a little curveball here because I'm going to switch to NIV for this because I pretty much have it memorized in NIV. And I want to read it to you first, and you're familiar with this passage. But now think of it in terms of, this is a description of agape love because the love that's in this passage is agape love. Okay, now think in terms of, this is the kind of love we're going to exercise towards our neighbor, towards our wife, towards our husband, towards our family, towards everyone. So what is this love? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. Now we're going to do a little self-evaluation here, a very simple one. I'm going to read it through one more time, and I'm going to substitute I for love. And do that with me, silently with yourselves. I am patient. I am kind. I do not envy. I do not boast. I'm not proud. I don't dishonor others. I'm not self-seeking. I'm not easily angered. I keep no record of wrongs. I do not delight in evil, but I rejoice with the truth. I always protect. I always trust. I always hope. And I always persevere. And dare I say, I never fail. Now, if you're anything like me when you read through that version of this passage, you're going to have a mixed score if we're going to score it, right? Some of those things you're thinking, doing pretty good there. I'm a fairly patient person, for example. Some of us are, some of us aren't. But then you get to one of the other ones and the little thing goes, bing. Little red flag comes up, and it goes, ah, whoa, that one I'm, not all that great on that one. So you probably experienced a mixed response to that, is my guess. That would be true for me. I'm just imagining it's true for you. So what does that mean? Well, it means that we have some room to grow. It's not a bad thing to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. It's a bad thing to be condemned by folks and such, right? But it's not a bad thing to be convicted because the Holy Spirit is perfect in what he's doing. And he doesn't do anything that is not meant for your betterment. He doesn't do anything that's not loving towards you. So if as you read through this, a couple of things pop up, that's the Holy Spirit saying, I really would like to deal with you on this particular area. We could do some wonderful things in this. Now, if we were able to love like this across the board, Man, people would be knocking down your door just to spend a few minutes with you. You know, if you could love like this, everyone you could come in contact with would just be a wow. I have to mention real quick, I had an aunt that died recently. Her name was Ruth. I can't go into the whole story because we don't have time, but she was one of my favorite people in the entire world. And she died at the age of 95, just about a week ago. But she died in a drunk driver car accident. But she was one of those people, and she was a believer and a prayer warrior. And she was one of those people that when you came in contact with her, you had that kind of response towards her. It was like, wow, she is really special. And it's not just me, it's like everybody. She'd come in contact with, she taught piano growing up, and to the day she died, she played cello, which was not her main instrument in the Butte Symphony. She lived in Montana. She told me on the phone a few weeks before she died, well, I'm not that great of a cello player or anything, but it takes about three or four people just to get me up there and stuff. And you know, they come out to her car and help her with the cello and do all this stuff. I said, Ruth, it doesn't take that many people. They just love you. I really felt that, you know. I believe that all those folks showed up to help her get set up and all that just because they wanted to be around her. Now, I'm not saying she was perfect in all these things, but I'll bet she covered a lot of these things. I know that she was kind and patient, and I could go on. When you talked to her, you would have her full attention. There was nobody else in the room. It wasn't one of these kind of things like, oh, yeah. No, it was as if you were the only person there. So I bring her up just as an example. I mean, we can grow in these things. We can get more loving. And here's my challenge to you. I'd like you to commit to the Lord to memorize these verses in Corinthians. Mine's an imperfect memorization right now. I should say in advance, I'm not a memorization guy. Most of the scripture I have in me came through osmosis, through studying through the Bible a lot and reading through. So people will say, where's that in the Bible? I go, I don't know, but here's the verse. That kind of a thing. But the reason I would like us all to commit these verses to memory is because then you'll have it. Jesus said, he who has my commands and keeps them, he who is that loves me. Right? So let's have these two things, actually. The two greatest commandments and these four verses in Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. And then you'll be keeping turning these things over in your mind. And when you're in a situation where you're interacting with another person, then begin to recite that in your mind. Am I loving? Am I kind? And keep in mind, each one of these things is powerful. Like kindness, for example, is something that is really not emphasized the way it should be. To be kind to someone is a really special thing. And when you experience kindness, someone being kind to you, you feel that and you appreciate it. So we could isolate any one of these things and you could see how important each one is. But if you begin to memorize these, and as you memorize them too, you're probably going to have the repeat experience of that. Well, this one and this one over here. Well, then you have it with you and you can begin to start to work on that. How do you work on it? You do it through prayer and you involve the Lord and you say, Lord, this is an area I know you want to do some work in me. Help me with that. Show me how to be more kind. Or Lord, in this particular situation, I'm really about to get angry, and you say, you know, don't be easily angered. Can I let this go? Can I just not get angry? Can I let it go? So you involve the Lord through prayer. You pray for a change of heart. You pray that he'll conform you to the image of Christ, because Christ did all of this perfectly. And you carry it with you, and you check yourself on it, and you just grow in this. And I guarantee you, your life will change for the better in an amazing way, if you'll do that. So I'm not going to check up on you, but I'm just asking you, for the love of God, that you do that with me. So there's a scripture just to close with that says, at the end of Corinthians, it talks about, and now there are these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. You know, faith and hope are going to be resolved in heaven. You won't need to have faith because you're going to be right there. It's all accomplished. It's all perfected, you know. Hope is for something that's yet to come and yet not yet realized. It's going to be realized when you're in heaven. So faith and hope are no longer needed. What continues? Love. Love continues right on into heaven and throughout all eternity. So brothers and sisters, let's develop love. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we do want to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we do recognize, Lord, that as in your word, Lord, all these attributes of love, Lord, they're so beautiful to read through. And they're so necessary to our ability to love others as ourselves, Lord. And help us, Lord, to make these a part of our DNA, Lord, to have these in our mind and in our hearts. And to begin to grow in these things out of obedience to you. Because we want to love you, Lord. And to love you, we need to be obedient to your commandments. So, Lord, continue to help us to spend time in your word and to learn about you, to learn about your commandments, to live them out, and to glorify you each and every day, each moment of every day in our homes, our workplaces, everywhere we go, Lord, may we bring glory to your name. We pray all these in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So, love. I love you guys. And I can say that in sincerity and in truth. So let's love each other. Let's love God with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. The Lord bless you and keep you this week. And you have a crazy good week. And the Lord, Frico would honor us with manning the prayer room. He's acknowledged he will. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.